you've been given the news of that you can't bear children, or that maybe you've had a miscarriage, or maybe you're single even, and you dream of being a mom, but, you know, just that dream is far away because of your singleness. And you may be here because you have a friend or relative and someone you just want to support and walk alongside who's going through this struggle of infertility, and you want to know how to love them and support them as best you can, and just to love them well. Thank you so much for being here and just for your desire to love your sisters in Christ that way. And I know that for some of you, it did take a lot of courage just to be here, because I know this is such a private and personal issue for a lot of us. So I'm just truly thankful that you are here and that that you're here to be encouraged and blessed. And I really do pray that this time together would be an encouragement to you, and that the truths from God's word would really speak to you. So why don't I just pray for us? Dear God, I thank you so much for tonight, and I thank you so much for just your word, and just how your word gives life and how your word gives light as well, and how your word changes and transforms us and encourages us and gives us hope. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time right now, whether the ladies here are going through personal struggle of infertility, or they're walking alongside a sister. Lord, I just pray that you would just, your word would encourage us, and that we would be able to think of your truths and be encouraged today, Father, and just really lean on you more and trust in you more, Father. So we just thank you so much for this time. Would you please be honored and glorified through it? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So to begin, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Lorraine, and my husband Gavin, he's one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And we've been married for 16 years, and we have two precious daughters, Brielle and Joylyn, ages 8 and 7. Actually, Joylyn's birthday's today. She just turned 7 today. But both of our daughters, we've been blessed through adoption. And Brielle came into our family as a baby in our 8th year of marriage. And so early on, waiting 8 years to become parents when we were married, after we became married, it wasn't in our plan book to wait for 8 years. In our plans, we were to have 3 children. And the plan was to enjoy being newlyweds for the first 2 years. And then the next 3 years after that, we would have 2 of our own kids. And then after that, we would adopt, which was on our hearts. But God had a different plan for us, a different path and a story for our lives. He would take us through the turbulent waters of infertility. And those waters brought a wave of emotions and desires, as well as struggles with sin and other just emotions that overwhelmed me. Fear, anger, loneliness, shame, desperation, grief, envy, regret, disappointment, and despair are just a few that come to my mind. But a question that continually arose to the forefront of my heart and my mind was this question: has God forgotten me? And I really need to grapple with this question because it always came to my heart and mind. Has God forgotten me? I longed to be a mom. Didn't he see my longing? In fact, didn't he put this longing in my heart? Isn't it a blessing to be a mom, to start a family? Isn't procreation important in marriage? Why hasn't the Lord blessed me? Has God forgotten me? And perhaps you're asking that same question today, and you have an intense longing to be a mother, and it's a good desire, even a God-given one, but you feel that the Lord has forgotten you. I want to encourage our hearts tonight with a psalm in the Bible, and to help us answer that question, has God forgotten me? We're going to look at Psalm 42 to 43. And the psalmist who wrote this passage is in a position of distress and turmoil. Some commentators say that this author is David when he had to flee from his son Absalom. And we don't know if the author is David for sure, but we do know that he is far away from the physical presence of God's sanctuary, and that's where he longs to be. He is also being oppressed by his enemies. So he's depressed, downcast, lonely, and he wonders if God cares for him or remembers him. But in his laments, he remembers who God is, and he encourages his own soul repeatedly to hope in him. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 42 to 43, and if you don't have one, maybe your neighbor can share with you. But I'm going to read it. It's kind of long. It's two chapters, 42 and 43. It says this: "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as they pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So these two psalms can be sectioned into three parts. In these three parts, do you notice the psalmist's cycles of depression? He laments, then he encourages his soul, and then he goes back to lamenting, and then he encourages his soul. And at the end of each cycle, in verses 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5, he repeats this exhortation to his own soul to hope in God. He remembers who God is, and he says to himself that these three times in this passage, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Aren't we, in our infertility, in a constant cycle of hope and despair? Hope and despair. In fact, for us, it is actually a literal and physical monthly cycle. In the beginning of your menstrual cycle, you are hopeful. This is the month you'll get pregnant. You have intimacy with your husband at the right times when you know you are ovulating. You try to relax and you don't stress. You are hopeful. But then your period comes. You are not pregnant. You go back in despair. You go through this cycle of hope and despair for months. You go to an infertility specialist. You are hopeful that doctors will be able to help you. This will work. But when the first round of treatments do not work, you spiral back into despair. Maybe if we're honest, much of our hope is centered on wishful thinking, on our unfulfilled desires or dreams being met sometime soon, but without any certainty that it'll actually happen. What is true hope, though? Biblical, godly hope. John Piper defines hope this way: "Biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future." Notice the word confident. That something good in the future that we are confidently expecting is that one day God will make all things right according to his good plans. And for those in Christ, this is a sure, steadfast, and undefiled reality. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3-5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This verse explains how we as Christians are a people filled with genuine hope. Dear sisters, God has not forgotten you. He is right there with you, surrounding you with his love, and has given you a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable in the midst of your suffering. And so today, I want to encourage you with true hope. So our key idea is, in your infertility, remember that your hope is in God. Remember that your hope is in God. So from this passage, we're going to look at three reasons why you can hope in God in your infertility. The first is hope in God because he alone satisfies your longings. He alone satisfies your longings. How would you explain your longing for motherhood? You know it's a good longing. You know that it goes deep into your heart, something that you truly desire. And maybe that one God put within you. When I think back to when I was a young girl, I remember playing house with my two sisters, and we would always fight to be the mom, right? I had my Cabbage Patch doll. I would be the one to, you know, carry her around and feed her, change her diaper, all that. And we wanted to be the mom, right? And I always dreamed that one day I would be a mom, that I would raise and nurture children one day. And then fast forward many years later to when I was engaged to Gavin, the longing to be married and start a family intensified. And the topic of how many kids we would have and what our family would look like really excited me. I would read and pray verses from the Bible that reflected how having children were a blessing from the Lord. And I would ask for his blessings upon us. Verses such as Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Or Psalm 113:9, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." So the wedding day came, and we enjoyed being newlyweds during our first 2 years of marriage. And then it was, after the first 2 years, it was time to grow our family with little ones, and we were kind of well on our way to fulfilling our plan. And I couldn't wait to be pregnant and experience the miracle of a life growing inside of me. So we started trying for a baby, and I thought it would be easy. I thought I would be pregnant within 6 months. I was young, in my 20s, and both my mother and my older sister didn't have any fertility issues, so I didn't think that I would either. And then 6 months went by, and then a year. But then as I look back, I remember that year, I was just actually thankful because I had actually a lot of physical challenges that year. I got into a bad car accident. I had severely cut my finger at work, which was horrible. I had LASIK surgery, and I think all these things required medications that I probably couldn't have taken if I were pregnant. So I look back and I see, wow, God's grace was upon me, and his protection was upon me physically. But then as the second year went by, the longing for a baby started to tear into my heart, like a hole was getting bigger and bigger. So we started taking things up a notch. Ovulation kits, charting my basal body temperature to predict when I would ovulate and when I would be most fertile. Taking vitamins, exercising more, eating better. Visiting the doctor and taking initial tests. And the second year came and went, and I was discouraged, heartbroken, frustrated, impatient, and discontent. This is what I was thinking. Wait a minute. This isn't what we planned. Aren't children a blessing from the Lord? Didn't he hear my prayers? I prayed the verses. Why hasn't he blessed me? And I felt hurt, lonely, and abandoned by God. What happened to this good longing that I had to become a mom? This good longing easily turned into a sinful longing when it became my ultimate longing. Sisters, longing for a baby is a good thing, but do you see how it can easily become a bad thing when it takes the place of our worship, when we look to something other than God to satisfy our desires? We are all worshipers. We were created in love by the one true God to worship the one true God. And that is our purpose and what we were created for. And since that is our purpose, worshiping God is the only thing that will ever truly satisfy our heart's longings. St. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." When we are not worshiping God, the Creator, we are worshiping something else, oftentimes it's his blessings. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. When something else takes the place of God in our hearts, even a good thing like a child, it is idolatry. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Idols of the Heart, defines idolatry this way. Idols are the thoughts, desires, longings, and expectations that we worship in the place of the true God. Idols cause us to ignore the true God in search of what we think we need. So how do I know if my longing for a baby becomes an idol? It's when I depend on the fulfillment of this desire to have a baby to make me happy, or to satisfy me, or to become my source of joy. It's when I believe that having a baby is my greatest need. For me, I knew that my longing for a baby was becoming an idol when this unfulfilled desire led to discontentment in my heart. Maybe you can relate to this discontentment. It's portrayed through the statement, if I only had a baby, and you can fill in the blank. If I only had a baby, then I would be happy. If I only had a baby, then my marriage would be happier. If I only had a baby, then I wouldn't feel so lonely. If I only had a baby, then my parents would stop asking for a grandchild. If I only had a baby, then I wouldn't have to worry about my future. If I only had a baby, I wouldn't feel the shame that I can't complete the basic human task of reproduction. If I only had a baby, then I could truly be happy for my friends who make it seem so easy. If I only had a baby, then I wouldn't miss out on the special experiences reserved between a parent and a child. The more I fueled my heart with these thoughts, the more my discontentment grew, the more I believed the lie that having a baby would be the ultimate satisfaction. Has this been true with you? If so, how do we guard our hearts so that this good longing doesn't become our ultimate longing? And going back to the psalm, Psalm 42, we can learn from the psalmist, focusing on that first section. Remember, the psalmist was in a state of despair, in a state of suffering. I'm sure he longed for relief from his oppression, from the enemies that were surrounding him, or relief from any kind of his suffering. He gives such powerful imagery of painful longing. As a deer pants for flowing streams, my soul thirsts. My tears have been my food day and night. And yet this longing that he has is for God. He could have easily cried out, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for my oppressors to stop. But he doesn't. In his pain and depression, he longs for the only one that can truly satisfy his desires, which is God himself. Hear his cry in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then in verse 4, what does the psalmist do? He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. There are two things that the psalmist does here that can help us hope in God, who is the only one that can truly satisfy our heart's longings. First, he remembers the joys of worship. He wants to be back in the presence of God. His dire circumstances brought an intense longing to be back in worship, to be back in his sanctuary, to spend time with God. And here's a key question. Is your longing for motherhood and your present suffering of infertility drawing you to God or away from God? Know that God desires to use your suffering to draw you to himself. Oftentimes, it helps when you make a choice to place yourself in a position to be drawn to God in your suffering. It's the idea that you do these things to be in the place where God's grace is. And here at Lighthouse, we call this Pathways to Grace. And allow me to share two ways in which God can draw you to himself in your infertility through these pathways of grace. One way is having a heart of humility to examine the longings in your heart. Have any of your longings become idols? And if so, are you willing to come before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help? Oftentimes, repentance from our misplaced worship is necessary for God to use our longings to draw us to himself. Psalm 51:10-12 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." I know for me, during that second year of trying to conceive, when my longing was turning into an idol, there was a time when the Lord broke me, and I had to turn to him in repentance. It was during our first month of seeing a fertility specialist. The decisions we needed to make on whether or not to start treatments overwhelmed me. My husband and I were not always eye to eye in these decisions, and the struggles within my own heart and the struggles within our marriage brought me to my knees. By his grace, though, the Lord used it to reveal how I had made having a baby an idol, and how this idol was leading to various sins that were consuming my life. But once I turned to God in repentance, seeking his love and restoration, I could actually see my longing for motherhood in a fresh light. God showed me that this longing was, in fact, his grace to draw me to himself. He wanted me to turn to him and to trust him for all things. He wanted me to grow in worship. He wanted me to find my satisfaction in him. Another pathway to grace is being in his word on a regular basis and abiding in Christ. Psalm 119:49-50, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." We need God's word. We need it so much. We need God's word to fuel our faith during our suffering. We need his promises to give us hope, to give us comfort, to give us light, to give us life. We need his truth to battle the constant lies that hit us. And every time I felt the void and the ache in my heart for a baby, I knew I had a choice. We talk about this at Lighthouse a lot. You could either feel your faith or you can feel the sin. And for my case, it was discontentment. And when I chose to feel my faith, God was faithful to remind me of his love and promises, and that he alone can satisfy my deepest longings. So one application for you is to be ready with truth. It's so easy for our minds to kind of go down that dark path of a lot of what ifs or worries or fears. Meditate on truth. Have verses on your phone ready. Have verses on note cards ready or in notebooks that you carry with you. And be ready to speak to your heart with truth when your mind or your heart goes down that dark place. I've listed some helpful verses on the back of this handout for you, just to kind of give you a starting point. But we do need truth. So sisters, allow the Lord to use your longing for motherhood to draw you to himself, to draw you into his loving presence. And the other thing the psalmist does here was he pours out his soul in verse 4. The psalmist demonstrates a godly lament. I want you to know it's okay to pour out your soul. You can take your raw and painful longings to God. You are free to grieve an unfulfilled desire, and you are free to lament your suffering. There are many sorrowful and godly people in the Bible who poured out their souls before the Lord. Hannah, who was also infertile, Job, David, Habakkuk, Elizabeth, and Jesus, to name a few. The Lord heard their prayers, and the Lord hears your prayers. He hears and welcomes your cries. Psalm 34:17-18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There were many times when I would bring to God my longings, my hurt, and my tears. Different things would trigger these times. Mother's Day, news that a friend was expecting, my period would come, and I would be in despair, seeing all the strollers and babies at church. And then when we made the decision to forgo fertility treatments, I went through waves of grief, grieving the possibility of never having biological children on my own, or even to experience the miracle of life within my womb. And I would cry to the Lord, And then I would read and pray the Psalms, which are full of godly laments. And the Lord would encourage my heart by reminding me of his character and of his goodness and of his faithfulness and love. Godly lament and grief should help us. It should help us to turn to God in faith and express our faith in suffering. Godly lament and grief places us in a position to be ministered by the Lord as his truths bring comfort and healing, and as he shows us that he is, in fact, enough. Pastor and author Tim Keller once tweeted, "Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough." Dear sister, the Lord does see, and he knows, and he understands your longing for motherhood. Allow your suffering to draw you to God so that your soul is satisfied in him. Examine your heart and repent if needed. Hope in God because he alone satisfies your longings. The second encouragement is hope in God because he loves you with a steadfast love. He loves you with a steadfast love. As you look at the second section of this passage in Psalm 42, 6 to 11, we see again this cycle of despair for this psalmist. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In verse 7, look at the imagery in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Like powerful waterfalls and waves, for the psalmist, it seems like this trial won't ever end. Listen to how John MacArthur describes this verse. Quote, I feel the best interpretation is simply to understand it as reflective of the fact that trouble keeps on coming. Deep calls to deep means blow follows blow. You just get up off the mat and something else knocks you down. Isn't that life? Isn't that the way it is? It's like a cascading waterfall, just unending. Blow after blow after blow after blow, and all thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Doesn't infertility feel like that sometimes? It feels like everywhere you turn, there's always something to trigger the wave of emotions you feel and the pain in your heart for a child. You may feel blow after blow of loneliness. Infertility is such a personal and private issue and a thing that you go through. You feel like you need to go through it alone and it's too hard to share with others. Or maybe you feel excluded from conversations or events because you're not a parent. It could be the loneliness that you feel in your marriage. Your husband is going through infertility too, but you feel there's no way that he can truly understand what you're going through. He can't bear a child, but you feel like you should be able to. You may feel blow after blow of hurt. There are ongoing hurtful or naive comments that people say to you or that you hear in conversations, most of them unintentional. But maybe you've been hurt by some of these examples. Look at all the preggo ladies and babies at church. It must be in the water. When are you going to have kids? The younger the better. Don't wait too long. Your parents are waiting for a grandchild. You're just too stressed. If you don't think about it, you'll get pregnant. Try adopting first. You'll get pregnant soon after. That always happens. You just need to trust in God and pray more. Is there sin you need to repent from? You may feel blow after blow of fear, fear of the future. What is my future going to look like if I don't have kids? Who's going to take care of me when I'm older? Fear of what people think. What do my parents, relatives, and friends think of me that I can't have kids or I can't bear children? What are they wondering about me? You may feel blow after blow of painful longing. Mother's Day, baby shower invitations, baby announcements on social media, kids' birthday parties, your own birthday telling you that you're not getting any younger, even going to a church with a huge children's ministry can all intensify your pain. You may feel blow after blow of physical pain and mournful loss. Perhaps you've had a miscarriage or multiple miscarriages. You've experienced physical pain, but the emotional pain of losing a child is too much to bear. Or you receive news that you can never bear children. Or maybe your body bears the taxing and time-consuming experience of fertility treatments, all to which nothing is successful. You receive these blows, it feels like God has forgotten you, and you wonder why. Perhaps you think that your infertility is a punishment or a curse from God. Please know that is not because you are less faithful or because you committed a particular sin. You are not a failure, and your prayers are not somehow less effective. Simply put, infertility, like any illness, disease, or any kind of suffering in this world, reminds us that we live in a broken world, a result of the fall, and we all need redemption found in Jesus. Jesus took our punishment for us, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Or perhaps you feel that you are entitled to have children, and you wonder why God hasn't blessed you. Please know also that the children are not an entitlement or reward, but a gift from God, the giver. No one has the right to bear children. Matthew Arbo, in his book, Walking Through Infertility, says this: "The disciple crucified with Christ is entitled to nothing and earns nothing. To Christ, all is owed. Everything the disciple has, everything, is received as a gift of grace. This beneficence includes bearing and rearing children." So then, how do we understand our plight in the context of God's love? God has sovereignly allowed infertility in our lives for his good reasons, and we need to trust that the story he is writing for our lives is always in the context of his great and steadfast love. Look at verse 42:8. This verse is like a ray of hope nestled within the psalmist's dark laments. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The psalmist chose to remember the truth of God's faithful, committed, and covenant love upon his life in the midst of his dark circumstances. It was like a lifeline was thrown to him among the crashing waves. We need that lifeline. What truths of God's amazing love for you do you remind and rehearse to yourself on a regular basis to give you that lifeline, to give you true hope? The greatest picture of his love for us is demonstrated through the gospel. Here are some gospel truths to meditate on and trust during your season of suffering. First, Christ suffered and died to give you peace and restoration in your relationship with God. A couple of minutes ago, I shared how our infertility reminds us that we live in a fallen world, a world in need of redemption and in need of a savior. Therefore, my greatest problem is not my infertility. In fact, my greatest problem is my sin, and it is the broken relationship with God that is caused by sin. But oh, how God has loved you and has loved me with an incomprehensible love that he would send his beloved son to solve my greatest problem through dying on the cross in my place. Isaiah 53:4-5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." In solving our greatest problem through Christ's death on the cross, God has granted us forgiveness. He has granted us peace with God and has restored our relationship with him. When I meditate on how Christ has loved me and the suffering that he went through to redeem me from my sin, it brings a new perspective on my trial. And I see that everything he's given me is grace upon grace upon grace. Here's another important gospel truth to meditate on. Christ was raised, and in so doing, he defeated sin and death to give you new life as a child of God. This new life is not just eternal life, but in believing and placing your faith in Christ, you can live confidently here and now, knowing that God is your Abba Father. So what does that mean? It means that though infertility has left you feeling like God has abandoned or forgotten you, that is far from the truth. God chose you, he adopted you, he loves you, and as his child, you can rest in his promises. Promises such as the following. You can rest in his promise from Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. And he understands your longing and is continually interceding for you when you feel like your cries have been depleted. You can rest in his promise that in his steadfast love, God always does what is good for you. He is always and will be faithful and sovereign over every aspect of your life. Romans 8:31-32, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? As his child, God is for you, not against you. In all things, he is for you. Do you believe that? Even in your infertility, even in your longing for motherhood, God is for you. He is for you, so much so that God did the most difficult thing that any father could do. He did not spare his son, but he delivered him to suffer and die to redeem you and to redeem me. If God delivered his own beloved son for us, which most likely was the greatest and hardest thing that he could ever do, then surely he will not withhold any good thing from us. So if he's allowed infertility in my life, how could that be good, you might ask? Quoting Pastor Kim, nothing can pass into your life that hasn't first passed through the filter of God's love. So even in your infertility, or should I say especially in your infertility, God is uniquely loving you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. Trust that the story he is writing for you, even though you may not understand it now, weaves into his greater story of redemption. Another promise. You can also rest that as his child, he is transforming you for his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And for those in Christ, this is such a great hope that we have, that his work in us is not complete, and that it won't be complete until that day of glory, that in this life we are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ as we abide in him. God can use our longing for motherhood to shape us into the image of Christ and to draw us to himself and to give us a greater understanding of his glory. As I look back over the years of my infertility, I can truly testify that God has been so faithful in showing me his steadfast love. I had felt many of those blows that I had described earlier. But one way he was faithful in reminding me of his love was by softening my heart to view my infertility in light of his gospel truths and in light of his promises. Early on, I thought that God's hand was obviously not in my womb. But I remember the day that it dawned on me, God's hand was on my womb. I prayed that he would open my womb because I knew that he could. But in his love for me, he chose to close it. And it was for his good and sovereign purposes. And instead of opening my womb, he opened my eyes. He opened my eyes to his character. He opened my eyes to the idols of my heart and my sin. He opened my eyes to his deep, deep love for me. And he did this to bring about change in me, to bring about a greater faith and a deeper trust in an almighty God. He was and continues to conform me to the image of Christ. And I have to believe that that is his grace and that is his love. Another way he had shown me his steadfast love was through the church. And it is here where the preaching of his word convicted me and where God taught me a firm theology of suffering. And I could better understand my infertility in the context of his love. And it is here where so many people prayed for us, supported us in our waiting and longing. The church is Christ's body, his bride. We are bound together in Christ by his love. If Christ is for us, then we are for one another. It is through the body of Christ, his church, where his love is displayed. So if there's any application I can give you here, and any encouragement, is to allow God to teach and show you his love through the body of Christ. Allow God to teach you his love through the preaching of his word here at church. And on our website, our Lighthouse website, we have a lot of sermon series that you can listen to. One of my favorite ones was Habakkuk, and I highly recommend that one. And another application is to have courage to surround yourself with ladies. Have courage to surround yourself with people who will lovingly walk with you and be there for you during this trial. I regret that I didn't do that early on. I didn't really ask for prayer, and I didn't really share a lot of my struggles with others. I walked through a lot of it alone in the early years, and it only escalated the loneliness. Is there a sister in Christ that you can talk to, that you can text when it's hard, that you can call? Someone who will listen to you and grieve with you and empathize with you and just be present with you. I know the temptation of not wanting to come to church. I had that temptation. I know it could be hard. There's the feeling of loneliness because you feel perhaps you're the only one going through it or one of the few. And just the pain seems to intensify at church. And I've been there. But I encourage you to fight that temptation and know that you are not alone. You are part of God's family. Acknowledging your longings and your fears and your worries and your sharing your trial verbally to those around you is part of being in a family. And an encouragement to you sisters who are walking alongside those going through infertility. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being there for them and for loving your sister. Can I offer you some ways to love her? Just be present. Be sensitive and careful about offering solutions or quick fixes or platitudes, but instead just be that listening ear. Sympathize and cry with her, grieve with her, pray for her and be available to pray with her. God can use your prayers to bring comfort and to help her to gaze to turn to Jesus. Ask her helpful questions. Questions like the following: what ways can I best serve you? How can I encourage you and comfort you? Is it helpful for me to regularly ask how you're doing? How can I pray for you? Sisters, you are not alone. Allow God to use this church to love you and support you. Finally, let's look at the last section of our passage. To recap from the first two sections, in Psalm 42, we read the Psalm's laments and cries, each section ending with an encouragement to his own soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we can hope in God because he alone satisfies our deepest longings. We can hope in God because he loves us with a steadfast love. And now we can hope in God because he alone supplies true joy. He alone supplies true joy. This last section of this passage is Psalm 43. And if you notice in the first two sections, the psalmist is lamenting out loud as if to himself. It's not really directed to anyone. But then there's a switch in Psalm 43. He turns his laments into prayers of faith to God. It's like he's putting into practice the advice he was giving to himself, to hope in God. So he turns to God in bold prayer. He also realizes that the key to his depression and despair is to find joy in God and not in his circumstances. Learning from the psalmist, how do we find joy in the midst of our circumstance of infertility? After all, there doesn't seem to be anything joyful about infertility. And wouldn't it make more sense that a baby would give me joy? Well, let's look at what the psalmist prays to God in verse 3-4. The first, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Two things stand out to me from this psalm and what we need to fix our eyes on to find true joy. The first is to fix our eyes on Jesus. The psalmist prays for light and truth. Light and truth will lead him to God's presence, to God, the source of his joy. When the psalmist asks for light and truth, it reminds me of what Jesus says about himself. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is light and truth. He is God's light and truth. Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, is what brings us to God, the source of our joy. What kind of joy are we talking about here? This joy that a follower of Jesus experiences and the joy often described in the Bible go deeper than a fleeting and situational happiness. This joy is not related to circumstances, but it is a spiritual joy that is a fruit from the Holy Spirit when you receive and obey Jesus. It is a joy that is present even through trials. It is a joy that comes when you trust and believe that Jesus is better. Do you trust and believe that Jesus is better? Do you trust and believe that having a relationship with Jesus is better than having a relationship with the baby, even though having a baby is a wonderful thing? As I shared earlier, Jesus satisfies your deepest longings. He fulfills your soul in a way that children never could or should fulfill your soul. Do you trust and believe that who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, is better than all other identities, including motherhood? Because your meaning and worth is not found in how many babies you can produce, or in becoming a mom, or any other identity that you may seek to fulfill your worth or define you. If you are in Christ, you have been chosen by God into the family of God, as found in Romans 8:16-17. This frees you from all other pursuits of misplaced identities, and you can take joy in the inheritance that God has mercifully, lovingly, and generously given you. Jesus is better. Do you trust and believe that the plans Jesus has for you are better than your own? If so, would you ask God to help you steward your longing for motherhood well? Would you allow God to show you that he does, in fact, have a purpose to use your infertility for his glory and your good? The purpose that he has for you could be your transformation, as he is conforming you to the beautiful image of Christ. The purpose he has for you could be missional. As followers of Christ, we are all called to make disciples. Could you live out your longing for motherhood by nurturing, loving, and caring for children that are not biologically your own, and in so doing, capture Jesus' heart for these precious ones to know the gospel? Here are some examples of this. Being a spiritual mother. There are many children and teenagers in our church in need of discipleship and knowing Jesus. Could you come alongside of them and disciple these young ones? How about fostering children? There's a statistic from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services that there are more than 400,000 children and youth in the foster care system in the U.S. Focus on the Family said this regarding that statistic. Given the number of children in the U.S., every waiting child could have a forever family if just one family per church opened their homes and hearts. How about becoming an adopted parent? Adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel because the gospel is the good news of how we are adopted into God's family. Please don't see it as a second option or a plan B to becoming parents, but truly see it as a calling. Seriously consider and pray through the calling that God might have for you to adopt. Orphans are on God's heart, as shown in James 1:27. The purpose he has for you could be to love and serve others in the body of Christ. Your unique situation can bring an encouragement to someone else. It could bring comfort and hope and spiritual insight to others walking the same path. Jesus is better. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're saying, Lorraine, I know that Jesus is better. I know that he leads me to true joy, but I just don't feel joy right now. And I know I've been there. It's in those moments when you need to fight for joy by fueling your faith. It might mean praying aloud to God, as the psalmist did. Ask for light and life. Ask for light and truth. Ask Jesus to lead you to know him, to know his promises, to know his character. It might mean taking a fast off social media if social media is a place that feeds your discontentment. It might be a place to feed your anger or your envy as well. This is a big one. So much of social media can fuel our discontentment. If every time you see a post with a baby sonogram image, it brings you emotions of sadness and envy instead of joy for that person, maybe it's time to take a break. And instead, invest time to go through a study on God's sovereignty and love to fuel your faith. It might mean recognizing some lies that you believe about your identity or your worth in becoming a mom, or your identity being found in motherhood. and instead memorizing scripture that center on your identity in Christ to fight those lies. It might mean listening to worship songs or gospel or hymns filled with gospel truths to speak to you and encourage you when you are in despair. God is faithful. He can and will give you joy in your infertility when you fix your eyes on Jesus, God's light and truth. Jesus said in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." The second thing we need to fix our eyes on is eternity. So fix your eyes on Jesus and fix your eyes on eternity. The psalmist here looks forward to the day when he will be back in God's sanctuary where true joy abides. And he looks forward to that day with confident expectation. Do you see those words? Will? He says, "I will go to the altar of God. I will praise you." He sees an end date to his trial. He even asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" As if to make a point to himself that there's no reason to be down because God is powerful and trustworthy, and he will be back in his sanctuary. He will worship again. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Dear sisters in Christ, you have an end date to this trial, and even though it doesn't feel like it now, the struggle is temporary. Maybe we are looking ahead, but not far enough. Look further to eternity. If you are in Christ, one day the Lord will wipe away every tear from an unfulfilled longing, every sorrow from a miscarriage, every sadness from the loneliness or pain that you feel. Cling on to that promise. Look to eternity. Hold on and trust that though your Heavenly Father might not change your circumstances, he is transforming you to look more like Christ and preparing you for future glory, as promised in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Fixing our eyes on eternity will give us true hope and joy that lasts. To close, I would just like to share with you some of the ways I've seen God's faithfulness through my journey with infertility as I've placed my hope in him. And I can tell you that it wasn't easy. Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, was hard. And sometimes I just had to fight for joy. But by his grace, the Lord allowed me to truly understand joy in the midst of my painful longing. One strange example is how my periods, which I would describe as heavy and horrible, would be monthly reminders to me of my barrenness. But then I began to see them as monthly reminders to long for heaven, where everything will be made new in Christ. Another example is how this joy in Christ brought me freedom, much to my surprise. In particular, freedom to love others. I could truly be happy for those who are expecting or be gracious to those who may make unintentionally hurtful comments. And it was because I was able to rest in God's love and his plans for me. Infertility also taught me how to walk in faith, believing that God's plans were better. I had shared earlier that we had come to a decision to forego fertility treatments. And after visiting the doctor a few times and doing tests, our diagnosis was unexplained infertility. And after much prayer and consideration, we believed that God was calling us to adopt. Adoption had been on our hearts since our engagement, but we thought we would have biological children first. It was a big step for us, a step of faith. Maybe more so for me, as Gavin was ready and certain, while I needed more time to process and to grieve. Our adoption journey is another story of much longing and waiting that can be reserved for another time, but I needed that same truth to fuel my faith. How God alone satisfies my longings, how he loves me with a steadfast love, and how in him I can find true joy. As I look back, I do marvel at the ways God orchestrated his perfect plans in gifting us with our precious daughters, Brielle and Joylyn. But at the same time, I know for certain that my daughters were not the point of my infertility journey, that even if God didn't gift us with them, his work in my life would still be perfect and for my good and for his glory. In the bigger picture, God was and still is conforming me to the beautiful image of Christ. And that is what he wants to do in each of you. Dear sisters, God has not forgotten you. He loves you. He hears you. He sees your longing. And he's right there with you, desiring to draw you to himself through your suffering. Hope in God, our salvation and our God. And just one encouragement for tonight. We had shared that this could possibly be a springboard for just a ministry. And I would love to meet and gather a group together for those walking this path. I think it would just be so good to walk alongside of you and just to support each other and help each other and just really point to Jesus through the suffering. And so, I mean, there's so much that I didn't cover today. Things like how to love others well and to fight envy, how to grow your marriage through this hard time, addressing other hard issues like control and fear, how to navigate choices like assisted reproductive technology or adoption. There's so many things that we could talk about and support each other in. So if you are interested in being a part of a group like this, you can talk to me. I have my email on the handout. I also have a sign-up sheet here if you want to put your email down. And, yeah, I just would love, I think I would love to just walk with you. So if you have any questions about that, please stick around and ask me and talk to me. And in the last two page or the last couple of pages or page, I included some resources and some verses for you. And I just really hope that those would be useful to you, that you could use those as you walk this path. So why don't I close in prayer? Dear God, I just thank you so much for your word and how it encourages us. Lord, I thank you for this psalm, for Psalm 42 to 43, and just how we can learn from the psalmist of just how he wondered if God was with him, and he was in despair, but he continually encouraged and exhorted his own soul to hope in you and to trust you, Father. And I just thank you for that. I just pray that as we, just for the ladies here as they walk this path of longing for motherhood, or for those who are walking with sisters going through it, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that that they would just continually be reminded of just how you you provide hope. You provide true hope. Our hope can be in you, Father. And so, Lord, I just pray that that they would just turn to you, that they would just be encouraged and supported, even in our church, in our church family, that they would know that they are not alone, that they can walk with someone through it. And I just pray that you would be glorified through that, and that you would just continually transform us to the beautiful image of Christ as we do this, Lord. So we just thank you for this time, and we just give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, you want to...